Amen. Praise God for what He did through that, and thank you for giving so we in turn can help so many other families who are in need in our community. You know, most Americans cannot trace their family tree back beyond 1700. That's 12 generations, and most Americans can't trace it any farther back. Whenever I was a teenager, my dad really got into our genealogy and our family, and back then it wasn't Ancestry.com. It was more like, phone calls and cemetery visits and courthouse visits and libraries and things like that. Here's a picture of what my dad put together many years ago and kind of sketched out. We actually go through 9 generations all the way back to my descendant, John Ely Ammons, in 1787. So we went back 9 generations, but that's as far as we got. My dad found out that we ended up in Oklahoma because we were originally from Mississippi. But in Mississippi, one of my relatives shot a man, and they were running from the law. And they ended up in Oklahoma, Indian Territory at the time, so he could not be prosecuted. So we thought, well, let's stop right there. We don't want to know any more, so we just quit. I thought, that's good right there. As you open Matthew's gospel, and he begins to tell you the Christmas story, he does not begin with angels or a manger or Bethlehem or wise men or Mary and Joseph. He begins with a genealogy. He begins with Jesus' heritage, listed in 3 sections of 14 generations of Jesus' genealogy, going all the way back to Abraham of the Old Testament. So here is how Matthew begins Christmas. Read with me verse 6. Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon, the wife of Uriah. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Most of the time, whenever we think of the baby in the manger, We think of God, and He was God, 100% God. But so many times we think, okay, the child showed up in the manger, and it was God coming down with us, and we think only of God. But that child in the manger also was 100% human. He had a genealogy. He had a family tree of real people because He was exactly like you and me, except without sin. Every other way, He was like us. He had a real lineage. We saw last Sunday, there were good people in His lineage. There were bad people in His lineage. There were the likely and the unlikely. And so, the 3 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve, we're going through a brief 3-week sermon series entitled A Family Christmas, and we're looking at nothing but the genealogy of Jesus and seeing what it tells us about our Savior. Because just as genealogy tells us a lot. There are 2 genealogies of Jesus' life in the Gospels, one in Matthew and one in Luke. So let's look at the differences. Letter A on your outline, first of all, Matthew and Luke's genealogies. So Matthew begins his genealogy with Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews, and he traces the lineage back to Abraham. Luke, on the other hand, the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews, and he traces his lineage back to Adam. So Matthew is emphasizing Jesus through the Jewish race, and Luke, Jesus through the human race, back to Adam. Matthew records 41 names in his genealogy. You would think 14 generations, 3 in each section, be 42, but he mentions David twice, because David was the emphasis. Luke, on the other hand, mentions 77 names in Jesus' genealogy, 11 groups of seven. And he too says Jesus goes to the lineage of David because the Messiah was to be of the son of David. Both of them have the same purpose. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Matthew through David through Solomon, and Luke through David through his other son, Nathan. So, Matthew's genealogy is teleological. Began declaring Jesus as Messiah and then traces back all the way to Abraham to show how it happened. Now, we are told in Matthew that there were three sections of 14 generations each. There were more than 14 generations, but he just cherry-picked 14 leaders or kings or people to include in each section. Why those? And why did he pick 14? And why was the 14 a big deal to Matthew? We're told it's a big deal because if you go to verse 17 of Matthew 1, we are told, he tells us, oh, by the way, now if you didn't notice that, I arranged it into three sections of 14 generations. He actually tells us that. Why is it such a big deal to him? And why 14? Well, there are some theories out there as to why. One theory is it was just simply stylistic. It was Matthew's style of writing, and he chose the number 14 just to stylistic and make it even and make it nice and tidy genealogy. Maybe. There's another theory that he did it because of memorization purposes. If you do three sections of 14 in each section, easier to memorize. And they, of course, memorized genealogies. They memorized everything. And it was a memorization aid, the three sections of 14. Maybe. But there's another theory. Another theory is that this is an example of gematria. If you've never heard of gematria is something that Hebrews practiced. They would take their vowels, and it's all they had, vowels in the Hebrew language, take their vowels, or rather the consonants, no vowels, that had consonants only, they take the consonants and assign a numerical value to each letter. So it'd be like our A would be 1, and B 2, and C 3. They did the same thing. So the name David, which is to be a section over all the way through Jesus' lineage. The name David, DVD, no vowels in there. D was a numerical 4, 6 a numerical of V was 6, and then, of course, D 4, 4, 6, and 4 is 14. And so the name David numerically means 14. So some say he was putting David over every section of Jesus' genealogy to show he is the promised son of David that's coming as Messiah. Maybe. We don't know. But for whatever reason, he organized it that way and then told us, I organized it into 14 generations. Now, as you read this genealogy, there are things that strike you. I talked about it last week. Some are royalty. Some are common folks. Some are men, some are women. We saw last Sunday that four women were mentioned last Sunday in Jesus' genealogy. That was unheard of for Jewish genealogies. They didn't mention women until the Middle Ages. They do now. Since the Middle Ages, they do. Up until the Middle Ages, no women appeared in Jewish genealogies. It was a patriarchal society, but yet there are four women in Jesus' genealogy. Unusual. Some who followed God faithfully their whole lives, and others who came later to the faith. Some went through hardships. Some had it easier. Some saints and some sinners. So his genealogy is a unique mixture. Now, if you look on the screen here, last Sunday I showed you that the three sections of 14 generations, first of all, from Abraham to David, 14 generations, verses 1 through 6, looked at those last week. Today we'll look at David to the Babylonian exile, 7 through 11. Next Sunday, from the Babylonian exile to Jesus. So today let's look at the middle section from David to the exile. Why did he include that section in baby Jesus' lineage? Well, let's look at the time period, letter B on your outline, an overview of today's time period, David to the exile. Once David arrived as the king of Israel, Israel was at their peak. They call it the golden age of Jewish history, when David was king. In fact, today, whenever you go to Israel and you visit, they still talk about it. Jews today still talk about the golden age of our nation was when David was king. So it started off with Abraham, great expectations, a land out there, and it built to David and the golden age, and they expected it to just keep going up from there, but it didn't. It peaked. And from David, all the kings that followed, steady decline until the nation went into exile, and they were never the same until 1948. So, what happened? One king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, all the way until a slow descent into hopelessness. Why did Matthew include this slow decline in Jesus' lineage to reach us to the point of hopelessness? Well, let's look. Letter C on your outline, good leaders and poor leaders. In this section, section 2 of the genealogy, you find a good one and a bad one and a good one and a bad one. And how do you determine a good leader from a bad leader in the Bible? Very simple. Good leader was the one that followed God's commands and led the people to follow God's commands. A bad leader was one who ignored God's commands and didn't care if you did or not. It's a poor leader. It's very simple. Bad leaders in the Bible usually made one of four mistakes during this time period. One of four. Idolatry, they worshiped other idols instead of God. Oppressed the poor. They listened to the wrong people. And they made poor decisions. One of those four. By the way, nothing's changed a whole lot in our lives today. We usually get in trouble and go away from the Lord when one of those four things happen to us. Idolatry. You don't have a little idol at home, but really your idol is anything that you worship, anything that you give your time, your money, and your energy to. That's really your God. You can say what you want, but where you spend your time and your money and your energy, that's your God. So there's still a lot of idol worship taking place. Oppression of the poor still happens. Listening to the wrong people still happens. Making poor decisions in your life and your family still happen. So we can blame the kings, but sometimes we're at fault as well. So let's look at some of these. Solomon, David's son, good king for the most part. I mean, he sought the Lord. He followed God, he asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom, and he was the wisest man in the world, and he followed God until he got to the end of his life, and he married 1,000 women. That'll put you over the edge right there. 700 wives and 300 concubines. But the problem wasn't the women. The problem was the gods the women brought with them, because they were from everywhere. And so now Solomon ends his life by worshiping gods from every place around, displeasing the Lord. And then whenever he died, his kingdom split. And we're told Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was his son. He was a poor king. Rehoboam wasn't quite as effective as a commander or as a strategist, or wasn't as organized as his dad, wasn't as wise as his dad. And so he didn't know how to lead the people. And he thought, do I make life easier on them or harder on them?
And so he went to his buddies and he said, you know, I don't know what to do. Should I make life easier for the people or harder? I said, oh, you better make it harder, because if you make it easier, you'll give them an inch and they'll take a mile and they'll be everywhere. You've got to keep them under your thumb. So he did, and oh, they hated it and rebelled, and well, the kingdom split in two, and they had a civil war, and Israel divided into north and south. Well, Rehoboam wasn't a very good leader. In fact, we're told in 2 Chronicles 12:1 that he abandoned the ways of God. That was his legacy. And moral and spiritual decay came to the people. And Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, we're told. Who's Abijah? Abijah was, he was perverted. He reigned for 3 years is all. Very unusual. Usually they had long reigns. 3 years. Because his mother was the evil, wicked woman behind the throne. Her name was Maacah. She was evil. And he let his mother run the kingdom. And she ran into the ground. And he tried to capture the northern kingdoms without a civil war. And he tried to unite the kingdoms where he could be the boss. And they rebelled against him. And it was horrible. And Abijah, the Bible says, has a heart that was not fully devoted to God. And that's how he died, 3 years. And Abijah was the father, we're told next, of Asaph. There is no King Asaph. There is a psalmist Asaph. He wrote the Psalms, some of them. He's a musician. No king. So why did he put Asaph in there? A couple of theories. One theory is that Matthew put the psalmist in there because he wanted kings, psalms, the law, prophet, and writings all represented. Maybe. But Asaph was also an alternate spelling, a longer version of the name Asa, A-S-A, who was a king, who was the son of Abijah. So it's probably the king Asa, who now was a good king. The very first thing he did was got rid of his grandmother. Whew, she was something. Maacah? That was running the evil throne behind everything. He deposed his grandmother first of all, and then for 41 years, the Bible said he did what was good and was right. He removed all the idols out of the country and commanded all the people as a commandment from the throne, you must follow the ways of God. Wouldn't it be nice to have a leader or leaders in our country that gives a command to all of us as Americans, you must follow the ways of God? Be nice, wouldn't it? Asa was a good one. And then we're told Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Oh, he was a good one too. We've had two in a row. Good. We're on a roll, aren't we? He was 35 years old when he took the throne. He reigned for 25 more years. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 17 that God was with Jehoshaphat and he followed his ways and his heart was devoted to God. And we're told God blessed him with wealth and honor. Man, we're on a roll. We've had two good ones in a row. I see why that these are listed in the genealogy of Jesus. But hold on. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. Joram was evil. It's rotten. Joram was 32 years old when he took the throne. He reigned for 12 years, and the Bible said that he led the people into sin. And he was so weak, militarily and weak, that he allowed other countries to come in and take over portions of Israel. The Arabs came in, the Philistines came in, and they captured parts of Israel. And Joram was so into idolatry that one of the practices they would have in idolatry is if you had an Asherah pole or you had other types of shrines as a god of fertility to that god, they would have sexual acts out under those. And his reign was marked by idols throughout all the land and sexual acts taking place all the time, lewdness. That's how Joram was known. So he promoted that. He had a wife, Athaliah, was the king of Ahab, King Ahab's daughter. She was wicked. And he was so bad that at the age of 40, God struck Joram with a bowel disease that was so bad and so gruesome and so agonizing that he was in pain to the day of his death. And the Bible said whenever he died from this bowel disease, nobody mourned. And there he is in baby Jesus' family tree. In Joram, we're told, is the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was mostly respectable. 16 years old when he took the throne and ruled 52 years. And the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 26, he did what was right and he sought the Lord and God instructed him. Uzziah was, he was intelligent. He was innovative. Uzziah was one that loved to work with his hands. In fact, it says the Bible says the land flourished because he loved to work in the soil. He fortified the forts again. The towers where the Philistines had overrun and the Arabs had overrun, he strengthened those. And Uzziah did what was right until the very end of his life. Only priests were to offer incense on the altar in the temple, and there was not a priest around. And so Uzziah said, well, I want to offer to the Lord instead of myself. He walked in and offered incense to the Lord, and God struck him with leprosy, and he died. And Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was okay. Mostly good. The Bible says he didn't go into the altar and do what his dad did. He learned a lesson. And he followed the Lord, sort of. But his only problem was he let the people do what they wanted with idols, and he didn't care what you did as long as it didn't bother him. That's Jotham. So it wasn't a real strong time. Oh, and then you come to the trifecta, the big three. Listen at this. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz. The absolute worst king in the history of Judah. Horrible. Ahaz. He was heinous. In fact, if you had a checklist of everything God hated, just put a check. He did every one of them. Ahaz. Everything God prohibited, he offered to the gods of Damascus and the gods of Syria. But here's the worst part. The nations around Israel really didn't get into this, but the other nations did around them. They would take their newborn babies and their children, and they would take them and offer them to Molech, a god who would they would heat up the altar and just sizzle babies and children as a sacrifice to the gods. And Israel never got into that except Ahaz. Took his child and offered him as a sacrifice, and God looked at Ahaz and said, "You are despicable." And there he is, baby Jesus' family tree. And Matthew pulls him out to mention. And Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah.
Hezekiah was as good as it gets. The best king in all of Israel. You go from the very worst to the very best. Everything his daddy did, he did the opposite. One of the few kings, we're told, 2 Chronicles 31, that he was aware of God in every decision he made. He was good, he was right, he was faithful. He put God first and everything, and God prospered him. The only one we're told that. Hezekiah, man, he was a good one. We're back on the right track, right? And he was the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh was a scoundrel. Manasseh, depraved, started reigning when he was 12 and reigned for 52 years. The Bible says he reversed everything his daddy did, Hezekiah. Everything good, he did the opposite. The detestable practices of the nations around him. He worshiped the idols, and he worshiped the stars, and he shed innocent blood from one end of Jerusalem to the other, we're told. Manasseh, he was a bad one. And Manasseh was the father of Amos. Now hold on a second. There's no King Amos. There was a prophet Amos, no King Amos. So some theologians believe Matthew's trying to get kings in the lineage, and Asaph representing the writings, and Amos representing the prophets, where we have prophet, priest, king in Jesus' genealogy. Maybe. But Amos, if you change the S to an N, Amon, which was an alternate spelling of Amos, Amon was a king. And he was the son of Manasseh. So, if it was Amon, he was horrible. He was 21 when he took the throne, and he only reigned 2 years because God couldn't stand anymore. God had him assassinated after 2 years. He was so bad, the Bible says that he took his daddy's sin, Manasseh, and made it worse. And finally, didn't walk in accordance to obedience, did evil, forsook the Lord, we're told. God said enough and had him killed. And there he is in Jesus' family tree that Matthew pulled out to tell us about. And Amos, the father of Josiah. Josiah was only 8 years old when his daddy was assassinated. So now he's the new king. And Josiah ended up being one of the really good ones. Josiah did 3 things. The temple had fallen into disrepair, so he cleaned it up. He got their worship going again. Good. Second of all, they discovered the law, the Bible that they had, and he made an emphasis. You need to start reading this. You're not doing what it says. We're not doing what it says. We need to get back at doing this. And number 3, he called for a national repentance about the whole nation. Everybody needs to repent and come back to the Lord. And they did. Josiah was a good one. And Josiah was the father of Jeconiah, his brothers. Jeconiah, we're not told of a Jeconiah. We are told of a Jehoiachin, which is probably the alternate of that. Jehoiachin was the king for only 3 months and 10 days. Because after that, he was evil. Babylon came and invaded, carried them off to exile. And there's your 14 kings. 7 good, 7 bad, just in case you weren't counting. 7 good, 7 bad. 1 or 2 good ones, 1 or 2 bad ones, 1 or 2 good ones, 1 or 2 bad ones. Wouldn't you think in a lineage of holy baby Jesus, we would have nothing but cherry-picked 14 really good men?
Matthew wanted you to know something. He's just like you. Your family tree, you've got good ones and bad ones. So do I. He's just like us. He's pure and spotless. He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's sinless. The people he came for, bad. He came for us all. Even in Jesus' family tree, you've got good and bad and the complicated. Sound like your family? Mine too. So what do we learn? Three lessons. Letter D, finally, the last on your outline. Lessons we learn about our Savior from this time period. Number one, God's purposes will always be accomplished. Folks, God's purposes will never be thwarted. One or two evil, ungodly, perverse kings did not thwart the purposes of God. Bad kings, horrible kings, terrible kings, unspeakable things that they did and they allowed did not thwart the coming of the Messiah. God's purposes were sure. And today I hear, oh my goodness, Pastor, what are we going to do? Look at our national leaders and look at our government, look at our nation, look at Congress. What are we going to do? One generation does not affect the purposes of God to be accomplished. Nothing or no one deterred the Savior from coming and God's purposes from being accomplished. His will is going to be done. Number two, second lesson. God sees the end from the beginning. God sees the end from the beginning. We're reading through a history of the Old Testament, those kings, and all the time, God sees a manger, and God sees Bethlehem, and God sees hope. He knew the Savior was coming, and all the while, Rehoboam is doing this, and Abijah, and Joram, and Ahaz, and Manasseh, and Ammon, and Jehoiachin, all the evil that's going on, God knew the end. The Messiah's coming. And in your life, God knows the end from the beginning. Doesn't matter what you're going through right now, God sees the end of it. His purposes, he knows how it's all going to end. And then finally, lesson number three, God reaches out to all kinds of people. Did you notice how varied all of these kings were this morning? There they are, all kinds in Jesus' family tree, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of them. God is not limited by human imperfections, folks. He's not limited by your imperfection or mine or our relatives. God's not hindered by human imperfections. He came for us all, and he came for all kind of people, including you. Gordon Miller was a remarkable man. He was an odd little dude. He was only 5'6", but he wore a size 16 shoe. So I guess he was as tall laying down as he was standing up. Gordon was a Jew. He married a German lady. Jew and a German marrying, and the German, his wife, was in Hitler's youth movement. Just an odd combination. They moved to Las Vegas, and he got a gambling license and got into all kind of corruption and a lot of things going on in his life. Never went to church, never really knew anything about Jesus. He was an alcoholic, and he needed help. And he knew it. He finally admitted he needed help. And he decided to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. And so he signed up for the local chapter of AA. Meeting was going to be at a local church in Las Vegas. So he went. He got there early. Went down to the basement. It's where the meeting was going to be. Got there early. Nobody was there yet. And he was walking around waiting on the first meeting to start. And he saw a Bible laying on a table. Looking for something to do until somebody got there. He picked it up. And he opened it up, and it fell to the passage I just read for you, Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus. Now, he's Jewish. He starts reading. He didn't know anything about Jesus' life, but he recognized the kings' names from his heritage. And I said to myself, wait a minute. Jesus was a Jew? I thought he's a Christian. And it fascinated him. I didn't know that. He started reading. People started coming there, so he put the Bible up. But he went out and bought a New Testament and started to read the story of Jesus and read it and realized he is the long-awaited Messiah. He prayed to receive Christ. His life changed. Everything about Gordon Miller changed. He got active in his church. He was a different man. All because he read what I just told you. That in Jesus' lineage, there were some wicked people. But he came for all of us. Lord, I thank you today that even though we're imperfect and we make mistakes, and God, we do things that some of these kings did. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us and restore us, and those that need Jesus will get saved today. God, I pray that you would speak to somebody like Gordon Miller today, and they would turn to you as the long-awaited Messiah and the only one that brings hope, and that their life would change. God, whatever decision you want us to make now, give us courage to make it. In Jesus' name, amen.